Well, I'm very pleased to talk about Lydia for lots of reasons, not least because our first and only grandchild, born last November, is called Lydia. So when Richard said, would you come and speak in a series on Dr. Luke's casebook, People from Acts, who would you like to talk about? I said Lydia before I thought any more about it, really. A woman named Lydia. I think our little grandchild is probably going to be a thoroughly modern little madam. And I did suggest to Richard that you could have called this sermon a thoroughly modern Lydia. Because in many ways, Lydia in Dr. Luke's casebook matches many, many people, probably many people who are here tonight, many of us. I can see many things in me that are a bit like Lydia. Just think for a moment of the normal role of women in the first century when these events occurred. Women were not allowed to own property. They were the property of their husbands. Women weren't allowed to give evidence in court because they were regarded as so unreliable. They weren't allowed to be witnesses, which makes it one of God's little jokes that the first witnesses to the risen Jesus were, you've guessed it, women. And it's also a lovely feature of Luke himself that in his writing he is constantly spotlighting the role of women. And here was a woman who didn't fall into the normal category of first century women. She was independent, almost certainly single or a widow. And she was obviously an adult. She was successful. I mean, successful in business. She had her own business. She was a dealer in purple cloth. She ran a household, and she had staff. Because if you recall, Paul and his friends came and stayed at their house and preached the gospel to those people, and their household also were baptized. So she was successful, wealthy, prosperous. She was obviously a good businesswoman. She ran her own export trade. Of the purple dye that was famous in the town of Thyatira, in the area called Lydia, incidentally, across the sea in what we would now call Turkey, where she came from. And she was mobile. She was far from home. She was in Greece, but she came from Asia Minor. In other words, again, what we would call Turkey. He'd gone there presumably for work. And I expect there are a few hundred people here tonight who are in London, not because they were born in London, but they're here for work or study, or because they married a Londoner, and here you are, far from where you started. Independent, successful, mobile. But also modern, I think, in her dissatisfaction with the religious ideas that she'd inherited in her childhood. Almost certainly, she'd have been introduced in childhood to the religion of the Greco-Roman world. You know, all those gods and goddesses who popped down out of the sky and did naughty things and popped back again. All the gods and goddesses of the forests and the sea and so on. Which it's quite hard to believe that such highly intelligent and sophisticated people as Socrates, Plato and co. actually believed. But of course, they seem to believe at two different levels. That was the religion that she would have known, and it clearly gave her no satisfaction. She was an independent thinker, and as she thought about her life, she decided that those gods weren't for her. Empty gods, empty ideas, empty rituals, they weren't meeting her needs. So, somewhere, perhaps back in Thyatira, her hometown, she had encountered the God of the Jewish religion. The God. The God and Father of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And almost certainly she met them there because there were very, very few Jews, as we shall discover in a moment, in Philippi. And I wonder what attracted her to the God of the Jewish people. I wonder whether it was that he was a personal, invisible, infinite, eternal, holy God. One God, supreme over all. I wonder, is that what attracted her? In other words, was it an intellectual search? Or was it that she looked at the lives of the Jews and decided that they had got something that the followers of the Greek-Roman religion hadn't? That the Jews had a devotion to God and to his laws and his standards, which other people didn't seem to have. Whatever it was, she was attracted to the Jewish faith. She became a believer, a worshipper of God. And when she moved, when she travelled and ended up in Philippi, setting up her flourishing export business, she must have looked around to try and find similar people in Philippi. Again, I wonder if that's your story. Some search for God began in your life. You began to feel there was something in it, and then you moved, and when you moved, you did begin to look around for people with the same sort of ideas. It illustrates the human search for God. Lydia clearly was a God-fearer. And what happened now that she was in Philippi? Well, she had, again, drawn near to God. What do you think of God-fearers? One of the chief things I've learned in my 9 years now as an ordained minister is not any longer to think scornfully of people who I think I would have called nominal Christians or folk Christianity. I've come to realize that God respects people who believe in him, who sincerely seek him. And God-fearers get a very good press in the New Testament, if you look at them. Some of those God-fearing Romans in the Gospels. Cornelius in Acts, again a Roman whose prayers and alms came up for a memorial before God. God hears the prayers of God-fearers. God wants people to believe in him. And I think that we would do well to take note of the fact that many, many people who aren't conventionally Christian and don't go to church have a sense of reverence. Fear would be the biblical word, or in the presence of God. They believe at one level. And it seems silly to me to disregard this. Such people are on a journey. Those who seek me, says the Bible, God says in the Bible, those who seek me will find me. Seek and you will find. God doesn't play games with people. If you're sitting here tonight and you're a sincere seeker for God, I can confidently say on the authority of the Word of God and from my own experience that you will find him if your search is sincere. So she had a real sense of God's reality and meaning. And having come to Philippi, she sought out people who might be like that. She had responded as far as she knew. She had gathered with God's people. Okay, she'd come to church. You could put it that way. Even if church, in her case, was the side of the river. What were they doing at the side of the river? Why did Paul say he expected to find a place of prayer there? I don't know, perhaps he'd heard a rumour to that effect. There obviously weren't enough male Jews in Philippi to have a synagogue. You have to have 12 male Jews to form a synagogue. And this was a prayer meeting which appeared to consist entirely of women. Wouldn't be the only prayer meeting in the history of the world that consisted entirely of women. But Paul and his friends decided to join this prayer group at the side of the river. These Jewish believers who prayed, and among them was this woman Lydia, a foreigner, not a Jew by birth, a fearer or believer or worshipper of God, somebody who was seeking the truth. So that's the first thing. She gathered. She came to the place where she might expect to find more. Then the second thing that happened was that God, the Lord, opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Two or three weeks ago, perhaps a month ago, we had lunch with one or two other people with the nephew of the Dalai Lama. It was a fascinating occasion. And he was very charming, and he asked all about our family, and we said that we just, because we're rather proud of the fact, we'd got a new grandchild, and that her name was Lydia. And he said, oh, is that a Christian name? Another person at this lunch was Donald Coggan, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, and he chipped in and said, yes, yes, Lydia, in Acts of the Apostles, the Lord opened her heart. And the comment of the Dalai Lama's nephew was, surely she opened her heart to the Lord. And that almost encapsulates the difference between Christianity and other faiths. The Lord opened her heart. She had come as far as she could. She sought the truth. She wanted to know about God. She'd met with God's people. She had, as it were, come to church. She'd gathered for prayer. But there was a moment when the Lord opened her heart. The initiative was his. She had drawn near. She had sought. Now the Lord took over. He opened the inner doors of her conscience, of her will, of her feelings and affections. With his own secret key, he opened Lydia's heart, and at that moment, she knew. To what did he open Lydia's heart? To Paul's message. Well, what was Paul's message? It didn't actually vary very much what he was preaching to non-Christians, but it varied a little between whether they were Jews or not, and I would guess that Paul's message to this group of Jewish people would have been that Jesus was the Jews' Messiah and the Lord, the world's Saviour. The Jews' Messiah and the world's Saviour. And that through his death and resurrection he has provided for us forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. I guess something like that. That would have been Paul's message. And the Lord opened her heart to it. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, she responded to the message in various ways. She responded by believing. She remarks, you notice at the end of that reading, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come stay at my house. In other words, she now felt that she was a believer in the Lord, that is, the Lord Jesus. She was baptized. She made a public profession of her faith. And for somebody who was obviously a leading person in the community and wealthy, prosperous, independent-minded, a thoroughly modern person, it takes something to stand up in public and be baptized, probably in the river. And to be baptized in front of her staff, her servants, her family. And I think it's wonderful that, of course, that in that wonderful way in which communities worked in those days, they were baptized with her. She went, they all went. Because they were her followers. And obviously what she had done had made such an impression upon the whole household that they all responded. So she was baptized and her household. And she opened her home to the apostles. It takes some new Christians a very long while to begin to realize that part of Christianity is to open our lives and homes to others. It took Lydia about, well, it looks like 10 minutes. Come and stay with me, she said. Now she'd probably got a very nice house and she'd got servants and it wasn't quite as difficult as turfing the third child out of the second bedroom and saying you can stay here. But, you know, come and stay. And so they did. And she had that little apostolic band staying with her. And after the events of the next section in which Paul and Silas get arrested and thrown in prison, many of you know the story, and are released in an earthquake, and the jailer is converted, and he is baptized, and his household is baptized, and Paul had been flogged and so on, and was finally released. Where do they end up? Back at Lydia's house, a place of refuge. Well, that's Lydia. I find her a very attractive person, but also, in many ways, a very modern person. She's got her own mind. And nobody was going to browbeat her into anything. She had an independent approach. She was successful. She was mobile. She could work away from home. She was a leader, clearly, because she had a business and she had a household and staff. But when it came to God, she knew what she wanted and she sought it with all her heart. And if that meant leaving the religion of her parents and first of all identifying with the Jewish people, and then as she identified with the Jews in Philippi, realizing that the truth lay beyond what they had understood, that Jesus was the Messiah of these people, God's anointed one, the one he had sent, and that through him life eternal could open up in front of her, she responded to that as well. And as she drew near to God, the Lord opened her heart. This is one of the mysteries of faith, that faith itself is a gift of God. The gospel for today, which I've preached on twice already, is the lovely story in Mark's gospel of the epileptic boy, the one who fell in front of Jesus in a fit, and his father said, if you can, if you will, you can heal him. And Jesus answered rather enigmatically, if you can, everything's possible to those who have faith. And then the father cried out, says Mark, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That actually is true faith. I can only believe if God helps me to believe. Because faith is beyond me unless God gives it to me. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And the word he used for help is the cry in the disaster. It's an SOS cry. Help. It doesn't mean send me on a course of instruction over the next 6 months. Put me on an alpha course. Give me some books. It means help me right now to believe what at this moment I want to believe but can't. In that particular instance, it was that Jesus could heal his son. For you it might be that Jesus is not only the Savior of the world, but your Savior. So do some of us identify with Lydia? Men and women, far from home perhaps, independent, quite successful, doing well at work, dissatisfied perhaps with what we've experienced of religion up till now, but wondering whether we haven't now, as we've gathered, begun to touch the truth. As you draw near to God, may the Lord open your heart. May the Lord open my heart. He may have brought you to London for this very purpose. She had moved towards God. Now the Lord was opening up her life to himself. By the side of a river. It's not very far from the Thames here. In a place of prayer. And what is this building if it isn't that? Lydia traded her life for a new one. In that place, the Lord opened her heart. Will you draw near to him? And will you pray that he may open your heart tonight? Will you say with that desperate father, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Just as we're seated, can we pray? Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. And you know those of us who are sitting here in church tonight, perhaps far from home, perhaps dissatisfied with our lives, and with our religious experience until now, perhaps wondering whether in this place of prayer and among these people there might be the truth. Help us to pray, help my unbelief, and open our hearts to the wonderful truths of the gospel. so that like Lydia, we may trade our old life for a new one and find in Christ that wholeness of life that is your purpose for us. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.